science associated with genetic engineering. And one of the amazing sciences is the current new science, in a way, which is associated with stem cell technology. The idea being that, as the gentleman mentioned there, that our body is made up of over 200 different cells. And remember that our cells are started from the two, the egg and the sperm coming together, and then they multiply and multiply. And then at some stage, there's a trigger to say that when I multiply and I break off, I'm now going to become a kidney cell, and this one over here, I'm going to go and become a nail. So what they do with stem cell technology, they try and go back in the path as far as they can to grab the original cell, so to speak. And then what they do is they try and coax that then to become something where we might have a genetic inherited problem in that space. And they've done some amazing sciences in that, where you now, people who maybe have got leukemia, they can't find a blood match in the whole of a country. What they'll do is that from stem cell technology, they can then cultivate a blood and then have an infusion for that person, and that person can be cured. So one of the things we've got to remember is that science, God has given us that wisdom, like he gave Daniel, and then that to stand before the kings and with confidence and actually undertake and say things that are valid and strong.
Hey, you know, God give us a female side and a male side.
Yeah.
So the female could be over-hormoned and the male could be over-hormoned with female.
To do with chromosomes, John.
Almost.
Yeah, so I mean, so it's exactly what you're talking about is chromosomes.
The fusion is like not a balance.
Out of balance.
Yeah, out of balance.
Yeah, and so you end up with people like Down syndrome and things like it. Will they have one too many chromosomes?
No. What I'm thinking about, a cross-dresser with a female might have a moustache and the male is shaving the moustache off.
Yeah, and so those would be anomalies that are. So it's not like the norm. So if you look at a bell curve of society, you'll have the extremes on any bell curve. So whether it's height, got to do with height, strength, intelligence, all of that type of stuff. So that's just the space of where we've actually how the variety is in that space. So I come back now to the issue with regards to the beauty of what science has actually given us. Is one of the other issues is where they've shown that where people that have broken their backs and their nerves have been dysfunctioned, they are severed, and what they've got to do is now cultivate that back. So it's easy with an arm. We break an arm, we put it back together in a splint, and it grows itself. What they found with cells is they don't do that. Nerve cells don't do that. And you put two nerve cells together, they won't naturally join. And that's the problem with paralytics. But what they're doing now with stem cell technology, they found that in your nose, is the only known space where your nerve cells keep growing. So what they did is they cultivated from the person's nerve cell, they then cultivated, and then they injected it back into the person that had the displaced nerve, and they got their nerves in to actually join, and now the person is in that place to be able to walk again. So it's, and so that's the gift that God has given us, that we're in that amazing space where we can actually use science to the benefit of ourselves. What we've got to be careful of is that as society, is that we don't become what they call God of the gap. The idea being is that we only believe in God because we don't currently know something, and therefore because we haven't grown into that wisdom space, now God fills that gap. Now what you've got to remember is that God for us is not God of the gap, God of the unknown. God is God of the
God
known.
Of everything,
for us.
Yes.
Yeah,
of
yeah.
Everything.
Of everything, yeah, yeah.
Totally.
And the idea behind God, what God does for us is that he provides that connection of and purpose of life. So science can help us understand things and actually heal ourselves. We rely a lot on science for the benefit of ourselves.
Is God of miracle or God of science?
Yeah, so that's an important point there, John. So what you've got to remember is that God can use science. He created the physical laws that are in place. So he can use science to undertake certain activities. And what we've got to remember with the Bible that we have in front of us, we've got to ask ourselves, well, what's the purpose of the Bible? The purpose of the Bible is to deliver a message to society. And this Bible has to be able to be understood by people that are illiterate, they can't even read or write, but they can understand the stories, right through to people 6,000 years later, so to speak, who can read and write, and we have the benefit of being able to look in, and what that gentleman said on the video there, of actually looking at the text and actually then debating like we're doing now about the words in the text. And so what God is saying is that independent of where we are in society and the continuum of life, is that what is the story that sits behind it? The story that sits behind you is not the science. The science is the intelligence that God gives us. But what this is the connection back to God. Because what happens is that as a society, we tend to be people rather of disconnection rather than people of connection. And so what the Bible does is it teaches us to reconnect to our fellow human beings, to nature out there, to people that are in disharmony. And what he wants us to do is also then reconnect back to him, so that effectively that he can actually inspire the kingdom. And so now when we look at the man Jesus, he was exactly that space. He understood the past people, the Jews. He understood where they had taken religion to this sect or cult, okay, where they were effectively separating themselves to a position of inclusion. And bringing people together. So what we've got to remember is that effectively God does use science, and he has got powers over science, and he uses science to that nature to create storms and those type of things.
No, but what I'm implying to that question is that science, fair enough, they go to school, they get educated, they read up on all the scripture books and everything. But when it comes to a healer, it's like, wow. They didn't go through all that schooling, but they have this ability of creating miracles, like being a great speaker like you are, and many others that can foretell and being up the front there. That's a lot of courage and confidence. But did it just come to you one day and said, man, one day you're going to be up there, you're going to be talking to these people, and you're going to be telling them about science and theory. But what astonishes me is these healers, they have no degree.
Yeah,
they're not in the science world, but they take a person, they touch that person, next minute hello. It's Benny Hinn is one good example. Touch the wheelchair, next minute hello, the wheelchair's walking, or was it the person?
Yeah, and you raise a good point there, and you can actually get into a lot of debate there, John. So the idea is that what you've got to look at. For me personally, what I say is that I haven't got a right to challenge God. If he's going to heal someone through someone else, through another agent or whatever the case is, I don't know if that person happened to be an angel that's walking. I mean, Abraham, when he was out, he had people that walked up to his tent, that he invited them down to eat. And only afterwards he realized that they were angels.
Yeah.
So now the idea is that in society, who am I to tell God what he shouldn't use as an agency to undertake a particular healing, or whether that healing is genuine or not. So the idea is what I would like for that person, whoever it is who was touched, who was blessed, is that are they in the continuum of becoming closer and closer to God, making use of the Bible to actually grow their own spirituality, using the Bible to touch both not necessarily from a healing point of view, but to touch someone's heart, because that's the biggest thing that needs healing. Whether a person's in a wheelchair or not, it's the heart that needs healing. And so whether they are now being healed in their connection with their God. And so that's what I would say at the end of the day, is that the biggest healer, like Jesus, he had miracles. He touched people and they walked. They touched people and they could see again. But his whole message behind that healing was bringing people to the biggest healing of all, which is their reconnection with their God.
Yeah.
And so that's what, so that for me is the power that sits in those spaces, you know, as to whether the group that have witnessed that, or the person that's been touched themselves, whether over a period of time they have now become closer to their God. Yep.
I was going to say, David, when you think about someone with no credentials, John, you think about the Lord Jesus. He was a man that had no credentials as far as religious leaders. He had no human credentials whatsoever. And yet he was able to do these amazing things and speak these amazing things from the scriptures.
At age 12.
At age 12, yeah, exactly. And because of that, because of his no credentials, he was very unpopular with the Jews of the day. They didn't like him because he wasn't educated. He wasn't a Pharisee. You know, he didn't come from a certain background. He didn't come from a certain family or a certain village. You know, and that's because he was, because of that, he was unpopular. But
he was only a carpenter.
He was only
a carpenter.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And so, but all those things, God lays off to one side and says, I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in university degrees. What I'm interested in, as David said, is this, the heart.
Jesus people always claimed that it was God that gave the
yeah.
But people had a preconceived idea what they believed Messiah should be.
Should be, yeah.
And because Christ didn't fit into that mold, they condemned him and finally crucified him because of that.
Yep.
You know, they said this is what Messiah has got to be like.
Powerful.
And they, like the scriptures, like that movie said, or the video said a little while ago, they didn't have all the facts. The facts were there, but they didn't have all the facts.
They had the theories.
If they had gone to the facts, they would have seen that Messiah was going to be, you know,
going back to your question, John, about a healer, if to me, a healer, which is what David was saying, if the healer gives the responsibility for the healing because of God or due to God, then I would believe that healer. But if it was someone who was taking it and it was me, I did that, I don't believe that's a really true healer, even if they carried out the action and it worked. I don't know whether it would be for what I would consider being worth following.
Can I give a small example of that? When Joseph came before Pharaoh, Pharaoh says, you're able to interpret dreams, and he says, no, God can. Straight away he gave God the glory. God can do it. I'll be a spokesman, but it's God that's doing it. Instantly, he gave God the glory.
And he put his life in danger saying that because Pharaoh was meant to be God. So by saying that, he's saying there was someone greater than you, which meant his life was on the line. So he was prepared to stand up and put his life on the line.
Just one of the interesting things of the debate that happened there on the slideshow there with regards to facts and fiction. It was interesting that when the theory of the Big Bang was first initiated, the scientists were actually the ones that were against it, actually. And the reason being is that when they took the Big Bang theory back to its beginning, or its start, it had to have a beginning. The Big Bang started
like
from the beginning.
Like the Bible says, in the beginning.
Yeah, and they didn't like it because what actually happens is that the Bible starts off in the beginning.
Yes. So
the scientists said, no deal. They said, no, we don't accept that theory. That's the wrong theory. No deal, because it means that then people will believe. People that believe in the Big Bang will believe in the Bible. So it's interesting there how things morph and change.
I belong to a philosophy group. I consider it to be a bridge that I can talk to other people. And they've mentioned evolution quite a few times, and I don't say very much about it. Mm. And now we're starting to study with a professor from Waikato University the DNA. Mm. And that's thrown up their evolution cerebral. And the guy started by saying, Rachel's going to be very pleased with this because we're studying the DNA, which is incredibly complex and could not have come from a random start. Mm-hmm. So I said to him, so now we believe in God? He said, well, we don't believe in evolution anymore and we're not teaching it at the university, but we believe in a creative intelligence. Mm-hmm. That's what God is.
Yeah, exactly.
just don't want to use that word. It's the name. So that's good.
Exactly. Fascinating.
Where were you?
So then, just from the point of view of the facts, what the gentleman was speaking there about the facts and associated with acknowledging that sometimes we don't have all the facts, and it's an important aspect of God as well, is that he needs faith. God is a person and wants us to have faith. This side of the kingdom, none of us will understand all the facts and associated with things, but we've got sufficient facts.
What is faith and fate?
Yeah, so faith is the belief of something that we hope for. Mm. So so at the moment we
and
don't.
Faith.
Sorry.
And faith.
And one faith.
Belief and faith.
Hope is faith. What is faith? With genetic, what we're talking about in science, our agenda is our family hereditary of sickness. If there was sickness in the family of cancer, maybe sickness in the family of heart attack, diabetes, there's hereditary in science in fate. That's what I'm speaking about. Our genetic makeup is from our mother and father, or grandmother, grandfather, that had sickness in the family. Okay? That's where I'm coming from, with fate and faith.
Can I make a suggestion? God is the one that knows that.
But that was
and
my
he
question.
Is willing to work through those genetic problems that are there, which bring pain and suffering. He will work through that with the individuals in that family to bring faith, if you're prepared to trust him.
John.
So it's actually useful to help bring people to God.
I'm trying to work against my father having that stroke or having that heart attack. You see, I acknowledge that.
Mm.
Some people don't even know their family background, and they take it that that sickness was part of faith. I need to pray more.
Oh,
if
I
they had known that their hereditary or family had that sickness, they would have worked ahead of time and said, nah, I will not have that. At all, or that too much acid or too much this.
Same as if you've got like diabetes, that's what you're saying, John. If your parents had diabetes, you might also
have diabetes. And if it's going to come through me, I better watch out how much teaspoons of sugar I put in, or how many of those pies I eat. It's hereditary.
I was Satan feeding.
But John, can I answer your question? You just asked a question, what is faith? Well, let's have a look and see what the Bible says. And the Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's the Bible's own words.
So we don't have proof of something, you employ faith in what God says in here, and believe it, as Abraham did, and his great faith in God was counted for righteousness, wasn't it?
Well, I think what John's question was balancing faith and fate. That's that was my understanding of what you wanted to say. So,
faith all of us don't know about our family hereditary or our family tree, comparison to knowing so much about the Bible. We're that in depth with it. We know what old Joseph was up to, or what Moses got up to, but we forgot about auntie. We forgot about uncle that passed away.
What my situation is that the average person, you want to know the bell curve, the average person lives for 70 years and 10 for 70 years. But either side of that, you'll get some people that have passed away just after 2 days of birth, and you get some people that live to 120 on the either side of the bell curve. The issue is that all of our fate is that we will pass away at some stage. The issue is at what stage do we pass away? We don't know, okay? What the Bible teaches us is that we teach each day as though it's our last. And what Jesus teaches us is that don't try and build bigger barns for the next day, okay? Saying that fate won't happen to me and death won't happen to me because I'm going to build this big barn that on the other side of the big barn, I'm living in the state of magnificence. So what the Bible teaches us is that we will die. At the moment, what God is saying to us, let's get our relationship, our healing right with our Father, so that at any stage that I do die, so now we had a dear brother that passed away recently. He was down in Wellington. He had cystic fibrosis, and quite sad. A strong spiritual brother, young family with a little daughter, and he passed away. But his faith was strong. He had healed himself with his God.
And we don't have any control over the other. Do we? So no point in worrying.
Exactly. So some of us are blessed with longer lives, some of us are blessed with shorter lives. What God is wanting us to do is that always receive life as a blessing, and that when we have now learned to heal ourselves with our God, then we actually share that connection with other people. Let's say, come.
It's in God's hands.
I want you to enjoy my connection with God just as much as I do.
So that's so shall we balance with good people? Bad people.
They're all bad.
Hey, speak for yourself.
What is good? Jesus said, don't call me good.
I feel of people like ourselves that's here, okay? Mm. I feel of people that go to church, I feel that they're good. When I feel of people that are in gang members and in my family, and I have the good thought of, no, I will not hang you because of what you're doing to your kids. I have not the right to judge on you, my cousin, my uncle. Yeah. But do not cross over to the good side and upset the good people, because I may take on what I know in my past time to deal with you.
Unless they genuinely get right with God. How?
But that's what I'm saying. You got good and bad. Mm. If I keep it to the association, this is what my trouble was in my growth or growing. Mm. I had this imbalance of, I go to church, yeah, church. These people are cool. Mm. And then I go out, or I kick with them for two so long, and then they become boring. And then I go, man, I'm going to the dark side. Darth Vader's over there, cruising. They're wearing German helmets, they got Harley Davidsons. Wow, this is the coolest. Yeah, I'll get back to the good side, and next minute they got vintage cars. Now, man, I like the fast lane. And then next minute I like the slow lane. But as I get older, I'm starting to slow up.
We all have that battle.
Okay? Yeah, just a little bit. Catching buses now.
Yeah. I don't know that Jesus had the Harleys or the vintage cars, but he certainly lived life in an exciting way.
Yeah. You must remember that Jesus, what you're talking about, the dark side, Jesus touched the dark side. He was with the prostitutes and the tax collectors and those people, and he would have meals with them.
And but he wasn't scared.
Yeah, but it didn't affect him. Effectively, was the other way. He actually brought them effectively to the good side.
To God.
Yeah. But that's the strength. He had that strength. He had the inner strength with him. And what you're talking about, John, is what we effectively grapple with on a daily basis. You know, we're all sinners. We all say things that we shouldn't have said. We all maybe get angry when we shouldn't have got angry. There's obviously different levels or categories, but that's our daily turmoil that we face all the time within our hearts, all the time.
Yeah, because it becomes a method to learning, right? Mm. But it becomes madness if you haven't got the answer.
And so that's why you don't know that God has attracted you to us to help you with those answers.
Yeah.
So, I mean, you might have been, in theory, out wandering, so to speak. He's now through, so I don't know how you got in contact with us, but he actually attracted
you.
There you go.
Yeah.
So then the idea is that now, the idea is that the answers that we give you, sometimes they might sit in your mind, you might think, the answer was quite, was a little bit there, not 100%, but at least it's ticking in your brain. And then, you know, you have more interaction, you know, and then that's you now interacting with your God, interacting with people like us. And then what God is doing is slowly healing people so that touches your heart, that you touch other people's hearts, you know, and we get a bigger family that way.
Like example, this will be my third church for today, okay? Fourth one, which is after this, okay? The opinion of what I give is still valid, because if I keep up the practice, why can't I have a talk to their theory, their way of thinking?
Yeah.
But they get that, how would you put it, you know, it's their way or the highway. This is the way I was brought up, this is how you should listen to me. Man, I'm getting sick of this. So I'm always trying to find to counteract how these ones who have been stuck in that old way, and it's their way or the highway.
And that's the thing, it's like if we go back to what our talk was here, which is on evolution, science. Is there a conflict between science and the Bible? There is no conflict between science and the Bible. It's where it's how possibly people have tried to interpret that and create artificial barriers on the one side or the other side. So we create the barriers. It's not God that creates the barriers.
It's only one truth, isn't it?
Yeah. I was going to say one of the artificial creations that man has done, so to speak, was to categorize animals because they look the same. And so we try and put these artificial sort of links all with the animals. And sometimes they're probably right, but sometimes maybe they're not. And God didn't intend it to be like that. But then we try and fit everything into that category and we try and stuff it in regardless.
Like the apes to humans.
Yeah, and it creates a problem there. You know?
And King James, the King James Version, vicious. I learned that in the Baptist church this morning. One vicious dude. how he changed those scriptures and all debt, all debitors on the Lord's Prayer. And I just looked at this morning, what the hell? King James was a vicious man. And every scripture, he had changed it, and he had made, I'll chop your head off, or I'll incarcerate you.
But you, what you've got to understand is that, and you raise a good...
No, it's good.
Yeah, there's some good poetic language there, John. Yeah. So, but the idea is that what you've got to also, what the gentleman spoke about today is the facts. So as time has gone on, people have found more and more scrolls, you know, in the ground and in cylinders and stuff like that. So what they can do is they can compare one scripture against another scripture, and they compare how is it translated, what is the meaning. So, and then they'll produce different Bibles. So some of them was what they call, for want of a better word, literal translation. So that means that if I translate it word for word from one type of language to another type of language. So now, if you're a Maori person, I'm a Pākehā. Wow. So now the idea is that if you translated some of my English words directly into Maori, you might say, hey, Dave, there's not quite a direct one-to-one translation there.
But I can
create the theme of what you're wanting to say, and I can speak that in Maori. Now, some Bibles are like that. So what they do is they take themes, and they actually translate the theme across, not necessarily the word for word. Mm-hmm. And so it's important that when you're picking up your Bible, you get to understand effectively, is it theme related? Is it a direct transliteration that's done? When was it done? What's the essence behind it? And all of those go back to effectively God's facts. But at the end of the day, once you've put all that into its space, then you'll find that the core message it's very, very same.
I have the King James Version. I love the old poetic language.
If that had not been translated, you probably wouldn't have a translation.
No,
yeah.
The first choir would be translated.
And I love it.
If it wasn't for King James,
it's beautiful language. The modern ones, to me,
But I don't think we must defend necessarily the King James Version.
What's
the best
Bible then? It's no best Bible.
No, which was the first Bible?
King James.
First.
King James.
No, not the
translation.
It would be in the Vulgate.
The Vulgate.
No, we're talking way back before that.
No, the very first ones were the Torah, the five books of the Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy.
Wasn't it the Vulgate? That's
the first Bible.
It's in English.
Not James.
No, it was Hebrew.
Not Mary.
No. It was Mary.
Can I just change that question of John's around a wee bit? You say which is the first Bible. Which is the first English Bible?
Yes, that's what we mean.
In English.
It's been in lots of languages.
Yeah. No.
Who was it?
Just helping you with your question.
No, but who was the first English Bible?
The old days was Latin.
There were some English translations before the King James.
It was what you're right, but there was the Genevese.
Here there was the
Genevese.
Okay, we're having a good discussion around about the facts of the Bible here. So I'm going to ask if we could just have another few minutes discussion, and then we'll close in prayer, if that's good. So any particular discussion around what we saw today on the video slide?
I'll bring an article about all the translations.
One of the things that I thought was really good that was accentuated on the DVD, and that was that we always find fully formed, functional animals, either what we see in the world today or as a fossil record, there's never been found something that's half formed, like it's got half an arm or whatever, that's sort of in a transition process. And of course, what the presenter was saying was that points back to a creator that created everything fully functional and formed for a purpose.
Because if the evolution was gradual, you'd have fossils of...
Part animals, part something. But and then he went back further again from that to say that the cell, which is the very basis of life, and the DNA, has to be fully functional. And he showed a little picture of a cell, it was like a leaf,
and it's complex.
Yeah.
And how complex it was, and each cell had to be fully functional. It couldn't be a random half a cell. It had to be complete for a start.
So you can't have half a egg; you got to have a whole egg.
Exactly.
And then you got the chicken.
And then the chicken from God. That's the question there. The answer always is, what came first, the chicken or the egg?
Yeah.
The chicken.
And that actually takes you back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1 says, with the trees, their seed was in themselves.
Yeah.
So the tree grew, God made it have seeds, and you plant that seed, and you get that type of grain.
Mm.
You know, with the animals, each animal after its kind, it says in Genesis 1, and it's very specific. Man can cross dogs and get a different breed, but the
there's quite a lot of insects, or you know, and insects rely on other species in order to survive.
Yeah.
Now, if evolution was a fact, they would have died out because they hadn't sort of work together.
Well, they wouldn't have evolved.
No. And the best one of the lot that I can think of, you most likely know it, is called the bombardier beetle. And I think it's in Africa. And it's a beetle that, to protect itself against predators, turns its back on them and emits a jet of fluid, of a mixture of about four different fluids. And when they come in contact with air, it ignites like a flamethrower. Now, if that beetle, you know, the first time, I got that wrong and blew itself up. You know, it had to get so many, how many times did it blow itself up in order to get the right quantity of liquid from each jet, you know?
Yeah.
How many times did it blow itself up?
Well, my husband, who was also Maori, said to me once, if evolution was correct and we evolved from monkeys, how come we've still got monkeys? You know, we would have gone through the monkey and then they would have been left. Yeah. It would have been the...
Well, he's not American. Because we don't have monkeys in New Zealand. Why is he talking about monkeys?
It's not sand in New Zealand. They do have monkeys in the world.
But he shouldn't speak about his backyard, because what we look at, we cut the eel in half, which was turned into fresh water, and then we turned it into ocean. No. There's a lot in my backyard that I do know about. And evolution, of what you're speaking about, is just outside my perimeter.
He didn't believe in it.
I got no monkey around here.
No, that's not the point. The point was, if human beings, not just in New Zealand,
he's putting it in
any sort of nationality, evolved from monkeys, the monkeys would have been done away with.
Mm.
But we've still got monkeys and human beings, so therefore it can't be. But it's a very simple explanation.
Yeah, when did the evolution stop? When did it stop? If we evolved, if it's evolution, why aren't we still evolving?
Our genealogy of Māori, okay? I'll give you a genealogy of our Māori. Our Māori, which was coming from God. We do have a God. God had of nothing. He had nothing on one side. And then he had darkness. But then God created the stars, and then God created the sun, and then God created the clouds, and then God created a father and a mother, which was Anganui te Papatūānuku. That was the father, the sky, the mother earth. And then they had children. Tanimahuta stood upside down to separate the mother and father to bring the light. See, we have history as well. But there was no monkey in between there. And it was all put into our context of understanding of common sense.
All right, so shall we actually close it for today? I want to say thank you to everybody. Just one word, just remember what evolution means. It means change. We have change about us all the time. We are constantly evolving as people. We are constantly evolving in our wisdom. We're constantly evolving in our relationship with our God. The day is constantly evolving. It gets darker and then it gets lighter. Plants are constantly evolving because they'll die and then they'll get reborn again back as seed. And back up. So we mustn't be scared of the word evolution. It means change. And the important thing is that what we do is that we evolve for good, so to speak, indeed closer to our God. Right, another exciting topic next week for another exciting discussion is the Bible's accurate predictions and God's unwilling witnesses. So that's next week. We welcome you to attend that. I'll offer a short word of prayer, and thank you very much for coming. Heavenly Father, we approach you thankful that you're a God that puts in place science that we can understand it. We can understand the things. There are many things that we don't understand, and we have the faith to look towards your kingdom for that perfection when there will be no more crying, no more wars, no more disharmony. They'll be the true facts that we can have open and honest discussion and knowing that you are the Father of all. Bless us then is that we have that ultimate healing of that reconnection with yourself. And so we long for that time of that perfection with yourself and our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for it all through him, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.